Welcome to From the Heart with Daryl Underwood, pastor of Servant's Heart Chapel in Clovis, New Mexico. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's sermon. Now here's Pastor Daryl.
So we are going to continue with Acts chapter 5. We started that last week as we're preaching through Acts this year. Before I get back into Acts, I'd like to take a slight detour into Jeremiah. And if you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 42, I don't have the verses set up. I don't have the verses on the screen. But last week, the first, 10 or 12 verses in Acts was about Ananias and Sapphira. And we talked a lot about hypocrisy, hypocrites in the church. And they were great examples of the kind of hypocrites that sinners will complain the most about. Right? I don't want to get in religion, organized religion. I don't want to get in Christianity because there's too many hypocrites. I've heard that a lot. And my argument was, well, if there's something fake, that must mean there's something real. And I want what's real. But there are, and Jesus said there always will be until the end of time. There will always be people that are trying to play church, but their heart is connected to the world. There's a slightly different type of hypocrite. I was doing devotions this week, and I happened upon this, and I thought, oh, I wish I'd known about this week before, but it is what it is. I've read Jeremiah many times. It's funny, you read the Bible over and over again, and sometimes you just don't catch something. It's a wonderful book. When I was in Bible college, I had a professor, Brother Budenseek. He was in his 80s. He was a neat guy. Him and his wife were still like sweethearts, like high school sweethearts. And every morning, you'd see him around campus. He would actually run. He would do a lap around campus as his morning warm-up, and he was in his 80s. I'm like, that's cool. So he told us one day, I don't remember anything else he said. I couldn't tell you anything he taught me. But there's one thing. He said, I've been studying the Bible for 60 years, and I'm still learning new things. That is what's different about the Bible than any other book in this world. Any man-made book, you can't do that. You may study for a few years and glean every principle. But if you study just one book every day, I can't imagine taking it very long to master every principle in that book. But the Bible, the way the Holy Spirit put the Bible together, it grows with you. And so you read something, and you might not be ready for a truth or whatever it may be, but you don't catch it. And this is one of the things and maybe it was because I just preached on hypocrisy, but it kind of jumped out at me, the situation. In Jeremiah 42, so let me lay out the situation for you. It's after Babylon has attacked, and they've been going through a lot of suffering. The people of Judah, the remnant of Judah, the Judah is one of the tribes of Israel, used to be one of the larger tribes, if not the largest single tribe in Israel. And at this point, there wasn't very many of them left. And so they went to Jeremiah, a prophet of God, and they said in verse 2, may our petition come before you, pray to the Lord our God, your Lord your God, on our behalf, on behalf of this entire remnant, for few of us remain out of the many, as you can see with your own eyes, that the Lord your God may tell us the way we should walk and the thing we should do. So they're asking Jeremiah to go to God and ask, what do you want the people of Judah to do? Where do you want them to go? What do you want them to do? Now that sounds like a good thing to do, doesn't it? That's a good thing to do. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? I'm interested in finding this out. I want to understand this. I want to please you. So That's a great question. And then verse 6, they added to it. They said, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us. We will certainly obey the voice of the Lord our God. So they even upped the ante. They said, even if God wants us to do something unpleasant, we're going to follow it because we want to obey God. We will certainly, that's what they said. We're going to obey the voice of the Lord. So, Jeremiah goes and talks to God and comes back. And in verse 9, he says, this is what the Lord says. If you will indeed stay in this land, then I will rebuild and not demolish you. I will not plant, I will plant and not uproot you. So God wants them to stay right where they are. And verse 13, but if you say, we will not stay in this land, no, instead we'll go into the land of Egypt where we'll not see war, nor hear the sound of the ram's horn or hunger for food, and we'll live there. Then God warns them, then the sword you fear will overtake, this is verse 16, the sword you fear will overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine you're worried about will follow on your heels there to Egypt. And you will die there. So God's telling them, you need to stay here. If you disobey me and you go to Egypt, all the reasons you're going to Egypt, because there was a temptation to go to Egypt because they're experiencing war right there. They're experiencing hunger right there. They wanted to get away from that. And God's telling them, stay here. I'll take care of you. You can't see how that's going to happen. You just need to trust me, and I'll take care of you. But if you go to Egypt, you think you're going to get away from war, you're not. You think you're going to get away from hunger, you're not. And you're going to die there. Very clear what God wanted. Then verse 20, Jeremiah told them, you have led your own selves astray. Now, that word's interesting. Led yourselves astray is an accurate translation. What's the word that King James uses? Verse 20. Huh? Dissemble. So that means to hide, keep something secret and present something else on the outside, being a hypocrite. And the word, the Hebrew word, literally means to lead yourself astray. You're fooling yourself. That's what Jeremiah is telling them. You're playing the hypocrite. You're saying you are, but deep down, you don't really mean it. Deep down, you say you want to follow God, but deep down, you don't really want to follow God. You say you don't love the world anymore, but deep down, you really still love the world. That's what Jeremiah was saying in verse 21. But you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in everything he has sent me to tell you. Now, therefore, know for certain that by the sword, famine, and plague, you will die in the place where you desire to go to live for a while. He didn't even wait for them to react yet because God had imparted to Jeremiah what was in their hearts. And Jeremiah knew they weren't going to follow it. They were not going to do what they said they were going to do. And so you're going to go to Egypt and you're going to die. And what was their response? When chapter 43, verse 1, when Jeremiah finished speaking, skip down very simply to verse 2 here, the latter part. You are speaking a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you must not go to Egypt to live there for a while. They accused Jeremiah of lying, of being a false prophet, really what they're charging him with. That's a pretty serious crime. Why? Because they didn't like what he said. They didn't like what God wanted them to do. And they weren't really willing. This form of hypocrisy is one of the most common. I think it's right up there with the Sunday Jack, as I called it last week. The person who likes to play church, they come to church, they present themselves in a nice suit, everything, and then they live like the devil the rest of the week. This is another type of hypocrite, and we've seen this in our church. People come, I've had many guys tell me, oh, I need to make a change in my life, Pastor. One guy put it, I need to flip my script. There was a nifty way to say it, but I never saw him again. I hope he actually did. I don't know. But we've had a lot of people say, oh, I need to do something. I've had people send me text messages, long ones, how God's dealing with their hearts, and they want to follow him. And then they go off and they go back to the old lifestyle. And suddenly they're, oh, Pastor, it's great to see you. I know I need to go in church, but I'm so busy. It's not busy. What's going on? They're hypocrites. They say they want to follow God, and then when it comes time to do it, they don't. They still want to be their own God. Many times, I'll change my ways to please the Lord, and then nothing happens. If everybody that said that to me since we started the church in 2013 was actually honest, had actually said that honestly, I should say, we would have about 50 people in the sanctuary right now. A lot of people aren't. They're in the moment. And they know what they feel that need. And part of them wants it. But a larger part of them wants the world. So that's what I wanted to share about hypocrisy, that other side. So with that, let's get into Acts chapter 5, the latter part. Beginning with verse 12. So Ananias and Sapphira, right, they tried to cheat the church, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and they ended up dying. God killed them. And as you might imagine, that freaked a lot of people out. Verse 12. Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. They were doing all these wonders. And Jesus told them that they would do that. He said, you're going to do greater works than me. Remember that? And by common consent, they would all meet in Solomon's colonnade. So they all agreed, all the apostles, they would meet and talk to people in Solomon's colonnade. Solomon's porch, also called. It was a porch. Giant pillars and an overhang. It was probably a very nice place to hang out, pre-air conditioning. It was shaded. If you had a nice breeze going through, like we were at the ballpark in Amarillo, they have a new a baseball team, the Sod Poodles they're called. And so we got tickets towards the back of the section, so not towards the front. But we were happy we didn't get ones towards the front because the ones in the front were in the sun. We were back far enough, we were underneath that overhang, and we were in the shade, and it was nice. You had the breeze going. And so I imagine Solomon's porch kind of being the same way. So it was a popular place for community groups to come and hang out and talk and meet. And so the apostles were doing this. And verse 13, none of the rest dared to join them. What does that mean? It means these guys were, people tried to lie to them and ended up dying. And they're healing people. and all these great miracles were happening. So they're kind of like, they don't want to dare say, oh, I'm an apostle with these guys. I'm not in the same league with these guys. They were getting the they didn't want to disrespect the Holy Spirit, one thing. And so that's what that's talking about. None dare join them as part of their group as apostles. But the people praised them highly. Verse 14, believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, crowds of both men and women. Can you imagine that every day? Just a larger group and a larger group of people were coming to Christ. That would be so cool. That's what was going on. Just this exponential growth. More and more people were coming to Christ. But that's not going to be without opposition, right? Great success here. A lot of success going on. The kingdom moving forward. Verse 15, as a result, they would carry the sick out in the streets and lay them on cots and mats, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. People were just bringing out their sick. Peter would walk by and his shadow falling on them, they would get healed. And they sick, that word means completely helpless. They were unable to, they were really sick. We're not talking about people who had a cold. These people were, by that use of that Greek word, they were bad off. And I just remember something Lori told me, Thomas, about you.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. You've been talking to her around the last time you really kind of hung out with her at all. You were going through a bad time, and then Lori said, you need to talk to Pastor Daryl. And you said, I can't. He's the only one who can convince me to go a different way from where I'm going. I'm glad that wasn't true. Because you could hide from me, but there's somebody you can't hide from. Praise the Lord for that. So, verse 16, a large group came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem. Bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. They were all healed. Someone pointed out that you saw a lot of this with the apostles' early church because we didn't have a New Testament yet. We didn't have a representation of what Jesus did, you know, written down like we do now. This is a very early church. There needed to be some kind of signs and wonders to authenticate the message God had for us. And this is how God chose to do that. Can I tell you that God still authenticates his message with people? It's not as, how do I say it? Shocking and public as that. But I've seen examples, many examples. There's some, Emmett, I don't think you know Lori's story, and I won't get into it. I'll try to keep a concise version of it because I know we're already getting later in the day. And Thomas, you probably don't remember her story, how she got saved. Or maybe you do. You have a pretty good memory. So, yeah, in December of 2013, Lori was in a very bad place, and after church, Missy dropped her off at that trailer. Remember that trailer? and Lori was there, and she started writing. Well, let me back up. After Missy dropped her off and came home, and we were home, Lori texted me, said, "Pastor, can you come see me?" And so I went to see her. And I got there, and she was in her room with the laptop, and she closed the laptop as I came in. I sat down in a chair next to her, and we began to talk. And I talked about, I don't know how we got to it, but at some point I got to my personal testimony, what Jesus Christ did for me in my life. And I told her that to kind of bring across the idea that this was all legit. I said, "Look, this isn't just some dogma. This is for real." I said, "I don't even get paid for this," referring to my job as a pastor. I said, this isn't my job. And then she soon asked, "Well, how can I be saved?" And we prayed, and she gave her heart to Jesus. And we both cried and praised the Lord. And then she opened up her laptop. See, she had written a letter to God. And I've got a copy of it somewhere. She was talking about the pain she was going through, and she was considering suicide. And she was thinking about taking a bunch of pills next to her bed. And she said, and she wrote in a letter, "Who would care if I took all these pills? The pastor might care, but that's his job, isn't it? Is it for real, or is he just doing his job?" And God used me to tell her it is for real, and I'm not just doing my job. And then when she showed me that, we both cried and praised the Lord. And then she looked at me and said, "He's really real, isn't he?" And I said, "Yes, Lord, he is." What happened? God did something special to authenticate his message to Lori. Let me give you another example. Lori's son, Andrew. Andrew was in jail in spring of 2014. And there was drugs going around the jail. And Andrew had a drug problem and had been away from it, had been off of it for a while, and was scared to death he was going to get hooked again. And so that night when he went to bed, he was on his bed and in the dark, and he prayed that God would take the drugs out of his pot. And the next day, God didn't take the drugs out of his pot. God took Andrew out of the jail. We had a court hearing. It was supposed to be just a regular administrative type hearing. Nothing was supposed to happen from it. But suddenly, the judge decided just to release Andrew. No bail. God took Andrew. God did something special to authenticate his message to Andrew. I'll give you one more. Marcos and Karina. Marcos came here. His wife had left him. She was in El Paso, 300 miles away. He had come to church, and we prayed. I think you were here for that. I think you were in the picture with the candles. That was the day we did the candle. Anyways, but I'm pretty sure you're – I'm pretty sure – I'll pull it. No, I got you. We prayed that someone would go to Karina and share the gospel with her, and she would give her heart to the Lord. And 10 minutes later, Marcos got a call from Karina and told him that she was at a bus stop when some strange woman walked up to her and said, "I know you're going through a lot, but God loves you," and gave her a hug. And that just cut her to the core. What happened? God did something special to authenticate his message to Marcos and Karina. Now, we'd love the fact if Marcos, Karina, and Andrew were in church today. And I could tell you stories, too, in your life and in Cornelius' life and everybody else that's come through these doors. I think I could give a story how God did something special to authenticate his message to them. Yes. So that's, God does these things for us. Let's see here. Verse 17 now we're on. And we're going to be wrapping things up pretty quickly. Then the high priest took action. He and his colleagues, those who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. Remember Ananias in earlier in the chapter was filled with deceit, and they're filled with jealousy. It's the same concept applies. Whatever fills you or fills your heart will control your life. Did they ask yourself, what fills my heart today? So they arrested the apostles and put them in the city jail. They put him in jail. You know, it's funny, years later, and Peter wrote in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he said, "Friends, dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you." And I wonder if he was thinking about things like that, right? That was the first of it. He's out there healing people, doing wonderful things, preaching Christ, and they arrested him for it. And he's saying, don't be surprised. That's something unusual. That's something weird that's going on. And we shouldn't be surprised as we do our job for the Lord. That opposition is going to come towards us. We're seeing that. We're seeing that in the U.S. California is trying to pass a law right now where it's illegal for a pastor to say the Bible says homosexuality is wrong. And if that passes, then that could be very interesting for churches, for biblical churches in California. Opposition. Verse 19, but an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night and brought them out. They were in prison and God opened the doors. They had no means on their own to open the doors and free themselves, but God did it. Sometimes we may end up in a real jail for our own stupidity or for the work of the kingdom. Like that one pastor that was in an Iranian prison for a couple years. You know, God let Peter out that first night, but it was 2 years. But he said if God had let him out earlier because of what he went through in the jail, if he let him out early, he would spend the rest of his life crumpled up in the fetal position, just broken. He felt like he needed to heal in the jail. And that's what happened. I'm hoping that he writes a book. I look forward to reading it. But there's also remember that it can end up in our own jails. A jail of bitterness, a jail of addiction, a jail of problems in life, suffering. And God is just as capable today as he ever was of releasing you from that jail. If you feel shackled to something, all you got to do is go to the Lord. So they arrested the apostles, opened the door, and then verse 20, the angel told them, go, which is what Jesus told them to do, right? Go. Go and stand in the temple. That word stand is interesting. The Greek really means stand your ground, to stand firm. Almost like a fighting position. Go and stand in the temple complex and tell the people all about this life, or all the gospel, all the truth, the whole story. Don't leave anything out. One preacher talked about how it is tempting, can be tempting, to leave some things out, some of the less desirable, less pretty aspects of the gospel. But we can't. And he compared it to a pharmacist leaving out some aspects of a prescription, just willy-nilly. Oh, this medicine is a little bitter, so I won't give this to you. I'll just leave this out. You can have the rest. That could end up killing the person, couldn't it? Doctor prescribed medicine. Pharmacist has a duty to prescribe the whole thing. Preachers have the duty to preach the whole thing. I mean, what should we leave out? What should we remove? Should we remove sin? As some churches do, as some pastors do. They don't even discuss sin. Should we leave out the blood of Christ and make it all about works? Should we leave out baptism, the public symbol of hey, I'm going with the Lord, I'm following with God? Should we leave out the cleansing aspect? How God cleanses our hearts. And I'm going to talk about that in a second, because we're going to talk about forgiveness shortly, and there is a very deep meaning to that. Should we leave out growth, Christian growth? You know, a lot of people just are content to stay as baby Christians. I've seen that a lot, Thomas, where someone gets saved and then they just go on with their life like they got some special blessing, so now no matter what they do, they're going to go to heaven. Like, okay, I got the anointing, so I'm good. It's like an immunization shot. That's not how it works. There's supposed to be a growth. If you're really legitimately following God, there's going to be some kind of maturity that takes place. What's that? Yes, absolutely. Should we leave out heaven? The hope that we have? I mean, what do we leave? We don't leave out anything. The angel told them to tell people all about this life, and that's what we do. Verse 21. In obedience to this, they entered the temple complex at daybreak and began to teach. So they went to the temple again at morning, and they began to teach. After a night, and they didn't even go home and shower or get something to eat. They went right to work. Yeah. All right, so quickly going through this next. When the high priest and those who heard him arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin. So all the whole group came together and sent orders to jail to have them brought. They're going to grill them some more. And when the temple police got there, they didn't find them in the jail. And they returned and reported. They said, hey, the jail was securely locked, but the guards standing in front of the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Can you imagine the fear those guards had? And at verse 24, as the commander of the temple police and the chief priests heard these things, they were baffled about them as what could come of this. It was a fantastic magic trick, only it wasn't a trick, right? It actually happened. And that word baffled is just complete. They're astounded. Like, I like watching that show, Penn and Teller's Fool Us, where they bring magicians on to try to get, if they can do a trick, and Penn and Teller can't figure out what that trick is. And there was one guy in a long distance. He put a card in the box, locked the key, wrapped some clay around it, brought it to the show, teller picked a random card from a deck, and they knew what that card was. So he pulls this box out, hands it the pin, and he said, go ahead and take the wax off. And they're like, okay, and here's the key. Oh, you're going to have me open it? The whole time it's been in Penn's hands. You're going to have me open it? And he opened it, and that the card was, the right card was in the box. And they're both, what just happened? They had no idea. And these are professional. And it's, I kind of think that's what these guys felt. And these two prisoners are supposed to be in the jail. They were gone. They couldn't figure it out. They were baffled. So verse 25. Someone came and reported to them, look, the men you put in jail are staying in the temple complex and teaching the people. And the commander went with the temple police and brought them in without force because they were afraid the people might stone them. After they brought them in, they let them stand before the Sanhedrin. The high priest asked, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must not obey God rather than men. Boy, if we had that more often. Yeah, the temple police, notice the temple police were afraid of the people. We don't want to cause too much trouble. We're going to tell you guys, hey, would you guys mind just come with us? You know, they weren't rough at all with them because they were afraid of the people. But Peter and Peter was not afraid. The apostles. The Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 has an interesting verse. And Proverbs, by the way, it's a great book to read. You can actually read a chapter a day and read it through in about a month. You can also, most chapters have about 30 verses. So you can read a verse a day and kind of do a deep study and go through a chapter a month. But 29 verse 25, the fear of man is a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord is protected. Remember that. If you are ever in a situation where you have a choice that's driven by fear of people or trusting in God, you know, I'm going to do what's right, I'm going to trust in the Lord in spite of the threats of people, always go with God. Always. You'll never be sorry. Peter and Paul, we must obey God rather than men. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up. God the Father raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Raise up Jesus to grant repentance and forgiveness of sins. That word, in forgiveness, is an interesting word. That Greek word implies a removal of sin, to include its power, its guilt, its impurity, the pollution that sin does in our lives. God removes all that when it's not just an administrative action. That's wonderful. Verse 32, we're witnesses of these things. And so the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We're wrapping up, almost there. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill him. Verse 34, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. So he took them out so they could talk. Verse 35, he said to them, "Men of Israel, be careful about what you're going to do to these men. Not long ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his partisans were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following, that man also perished, and all his partisans were scattered. And now, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone, for this plan or this work is of men, it will be overthrown. But as of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God." So they were persuaded by him. Now, we don't know what his motives were. But whatever it was obviously in God's will. And whatever was to happen to the apostles at this time. And it wasn't God's will they should die. God uses evil men for his... Did you know that? God uses evil men to work his will out. And so this guy convinces the others, hey, this isn't worth it. It's not worth the pain. Verse 40, after they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they had the apostles flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them, and they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored in behalf of the name. So they were excited, they were counted worthy enough to be dishonored and punished for Christ. Verse 42, every day in the temple complex and various homes, they continue teaching, proclaiming to the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, there's some interesting things from that sentence. First off, notice that they taught, where they taught, in the temple complex and in homes, so in public and private. And notice it was every day. It wasn't just once in a while. It was a continual lifestyle. They were teaching, proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, D.L. Moody, theologian, known for his prayer life. Every day he made it a point to either witness to someone or talk to someone about the condition of their soul. Every day he would do that. And it said that, you know, some people were offended by it, but a lot more were helped by it. And because he believed that if you took advantage, the more you took advantage of opportunities God gave you to witness or be a blessing and encouragement to someone, the more opportunities God would give you. And so he tried to accomplish that. Yeah, you're right. As I wrap things up with this chapter, writer Warren Wiersbe, in his a book that he wrote, Jesus didn't commit the gospel to an ad agency. Jesus did not commit the gospel to an ad agency. He commissioned disciples. That commission still stands. And so I ask you today, in your life, is it commission or is it omission? Which one is it? Lord, help us all to be his ambassadors as he gives us opportunity to shine the light of Christ to those around us. Let's stand.
Thank you for joining us. If you liked this podcast, then hit the subscribe button. Also, take some time to rate us. Feel free to check out our website at servantsheartchapel.org, and you can email us at servantsheartchapel@gmail.com. Thanks again, and have a blessed week.